Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and I hope that all of you had a wonderful week. I can't believe it's already the last week of October, can you? It's crazy. Time seems to be flying by, but as long as the Lord gives us life and breath in our lungs, we are going to worship the Lord with our whole hearts. And so let's do so even now as we come to the primary means of grace, the preaching of his holy word. But oh, how dependent we are, brothers and sisters, on the Spirit of God, that he truly would cause us to hear his word, and that he would change us by it. And so let's quiet our hearts now and call upon God to bless us so that we can understand his word, that we might store it up in our hearts, and that we might practice it in our lives. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to delight in your word, to treasure it, as it is a most precious piece of gold that you have caused us to cling to, that we might cleanse our way by keeping your word, by meditating upon it. And so we shall not sin against you. Oh, Lord, would you cause us to come joyfully to hear? Would you open up our hearts and our minds? Would you cause us to set aside all distraction, that we might wholly give our attention to you, and that you would teach us, and that you would instruct us in the way of righteousness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to understand, that you would make this word effectual to us, that it would change us, that we would live lives that are reflective of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, cause me to decrease. Get me out of the way. Let me be forgotten altogether, and may Christ be exalted in this hour. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus, and so, Lord, we pray by his word you would sanctify us, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's word and turn with me once again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Your Bible's probably just automatically open up there by now, as this will be our ninth sermon in our exposition through 1 Thessalonians. Our sermon text, which we'll be looking at this morning, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And for those of you using the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 1048 and 49. 1048 and 49. 2 Lord's Days ago, if you remember, we looked at what we called the true manner of gospel preaching in two parts, from verses 1 through 6. And in those verses, we saw Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they were defending themselves and their preaching against those false teachers who were trying to sow doubt into their hearts and minds by slandering both the gospel message and God's gospel messengers. If they were successful, it could have been detrimental to the faith of the young Thessalonian churches. But as we saw, Paul went toe-to-toe with them. He shot every single one of their accusations down, one by one. In so doing, he set forth to the Thessalonians and to us, as we saw, four distinguishing features of true gospel preaching. That they were not charlatans, they were not tricksters or salesmen looking for wealth and glory and fame, but that they had truly been called and sent by God as preachers of the gospel. We saw first they possessed a holy boldness, which caused them to be unshakable, even after they'd suffered so much persecution in Philippi. So they stormed into Thessalonica, fearlessly preaching the gospel with even more zeal. Second, they preached pure and undefiled doctrine, verse 3. Their gospel presentations were completely and entirely true because their truthfulness of it came from God himself. They preached against sin, calling the Thessalonians to give it up and to put them to death. And their motivation in preaching, as we saw, was not to deceive, but to simply win the hearts of their hearers, to embrace Christ and to walk in his ways. Thirdly, they preached with clean and unstained consciences before all men and before God Almighty, verses 4 through 5, meaning they sought only to be faithful to him. They never flattered people. They weren't greedy for anything, nothing. And lastly, they preached for the glory and for the praise of God. Verse 6, that was their sole target. They were not man-pleasers. They were merely servants of Christ, calling men and women to glorify God through believing upon Christ and resting upon him by faith. And so having defended their preaching ministry in those verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy now in our text, verses 7 through 12, remind the Thessalonians how they ministered to them during their recent stay. And so the focus now is not on preaching, but it's specifically on their personal conduct, how they lived and cared for them, to prove even further that they were not pretenders, they were not fakes or actors. True gospel ministers don't just say, look at my preaching, and that's all you need to determine whether or not I'm a gospel minister. No, they also say, look at the way that I minister to you. Look at my life, examine it, my heart, how I treat you, and you shall see with your own eyes that we are true under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you must see Christ in your ministers, in their hearts and in their lives. And so with that as the context, let's see now the characteristics or the features of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's ministry in Thessalonica that plainly demonstrate that they were true ministers. They were true servants of Christ. And though we could look at all of those six verses through 7 through 12, I want us to focus this morning on verses 7 through 9. So congregation, hear now the words of the true and living God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Amen. And thus reads the eternal, preserved, and majestic word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, in these verses that we have just read, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy set forth to us a very beautiful and lovely picture of what a true gospel minister looks like. Yes, they preach the gospel of God boldly, truthfully, sincerely, and all for the glory of the triune God. But they also minister and shepherd those they preach to in a very certain and particular manner. Paul in verse 6 was just telling the Thessalonians that they did not seek their or anyone else's praises for that matter, but instead they all as messengers of Christ gave up their own rights so as not to be a burden to any of the saints. In other words, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy came as servants, and by doing so they showed themselves to be true gospel ministers, because that is exactly, brothers and sisters, how the Lord Jesus, their Savior, ministered to them and to others, and it's how he ministers even to us. Christ, my friends, is the perfect gold standard for all gospel ministry. He said so himself, did he not? While his disciples were debating on who of them was the greatest, Christ said to them, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. This is in essence what we see in the gospel ministry of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy from our text this morning. Their ministry was not a sham, but authentic and truly pleasing to God the Father, because in everything they sought to imitate the ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, just as David was called a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, so too were Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They were ministers or servants after God's own heart by what we see here in this text. Hence, I've entitled my sermon, Servants After God's Own Heart. Because in order for one to be deemed so by God, brothers and sisters, this is the biblical criteria according to the Holy Spirit. Not only must they be able to preach the gospel faithfully, as described in verses 1 through 6, but they also must have the same three aspirations in ministry that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy put on display for all the Thessalonians to see and that they mention of in this text. In other words, they committed themselves to ministering to the church in three tangible ways. And you need to know, brothers and sisters, that while in context, Paul is speaking about Christian ministers here, pastors, it is not limited to them exclusively. Because this is how God desires all of you to live before Him, as I hope to show you. It's not like, phew, man, I'm so glad I don't have to minister and serve people and care for people like Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did. No, not at all. All ministry that we do, friends, must be in accordance with what we see here, or it will be vain. Verse 1, as Paul says, Christ is our perfect model. He lived each of these out perfectly in His life. And so no matter who you are, do not tune this out, because God is laying out for you this morning how to serve Jesus in this life, how to be a servant according to His own heart. A minister just means servant in the Bible. So as I preach about the way Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy ministered, these are timeless principles for you and I that we must apply to our hearts and to our lives. So with that, let's now look at three aspirations that are apparent in gospel ministry. Three aspirations that are apparent in gospel ministry. The first aspiration that I want you to see is this. Gospel servants seek to minister in a spirit of voluntary gentleness. Kind of a tongue twister. Gospel servants seek to minister in a spirit of voluntary gentleness. Look at verse 7, where Paul says this explicitly. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Here Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remind the Thessalonians of how gentle and how tenderly they cared for each one of them while they were there. Even though they had every right as messengers of Christ to use authority, demanding that they be honored and esteemed, verse 6, instead they chose a different route. A different path. They were willing to accommodate themselves for their sakes and shepherd them charitably, to win their hearts unto God and to His gospel, and to show them that they really cared about their souls. They exhibit a real life meekness toward them, one that they had never seen before, because meekness or gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 23. And so they always interacted with the Thessalonians gently, whether it was with their own words or with their deeds. They never treated them roughly. They never treated them with severity or with harshness. They never strived or quarreled with them, but they gently guided, they gently helped them along in the faith, just as a shepherd deals delicately with each one of his sheep. In fact, that's how God requires His servants to handle and deal with all of His people. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 25, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but what? But be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. But why? Why must God's servant always strive to be gentle with His people? Why did Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy care for the Thessalonians in this way, you might ask? Well, because, brothers and sisters, our God deals gently with us in His grace. Does He not? Is that not what the Word of God says from the very beginning to the end? Isaiah 40, verse 11, Christ speaks of how our God deals with us specifically in the person of Christ. Says there, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom, and He shall gently lead those that are with young. That's how Paul and his friends came into Thessalonica. They looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and sought to minister how He ministered to the multitudes during His earthly ministry. He would not break a bruised reed, nor quench smoking flax. Isaiah 42 and Matthew chapter 12. When the crowds were coming to Him by the masses, He looked upon them with compassion. The text says it moved Him. His bowels were moved toward them as He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he says, I will be their shepherd. Mark 6, verse 34. Even when doomed sinners would not receive the Lord Jesus and the eternal life that he offered to them, he did not cry out in the streets. He did not raise his voice. Isaiah 42, verse 2. His disciples were ready to call down fire and to consume them and asked him for permission to do so. But what does Christ say? Christ, the gentle shepherd, turns to them and he rebukes his disciples. And he says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save. Luke 9, 55 through 56. What a gentle, what a merciful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. Therefore, it was keeping their eyes fixed upon the gentleness of Christ. That's what enabled Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to deal kindly and gently with the Thessalonians. For that is how you and I must win people over. Not just by proclaiming the gospel message. We must do that. But let us also join with it a Christ-like gentleness toward them. Whenever you are tempted to lash out or to blow up at someone, to be stern, think upon the meekness of Christ and pray that he would give you his kind and tender heart for them, even when people seem to be immovable or seem to be obstinate and unlovable. This is how true gospel ministers are to engage with their flock. It's how I have strived to minister even to you during my short time thus far with you. Even when they bite, even when they behave obstinately, we are to bear with them patiently and gently show the way to the path of righteousness, to the quiet and still waters. But there is more we need to know about the spirit of gentleness in ministry. Notice that Paul compares it to something. He compares it to the warm love that a mother shows to her own child. Could there be a sweeter, a more tender picture of gentleness than that? A mother picking up her own son or daughter into her arms and taking them into her bosom to nurse them, to feed them, to care for them. In Scripture, this imagery is used often to denote the ultimate display of intimacy and affection. Isaiah 49, verse 15, God says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And yet God says to Israel, I have not forgotten you. I have this disposition toward you, O Israel. Though you forget me, I will not forget you. This was how gentle, carefully, and delicately, this picture is how Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy ministered to the Thessalonians. They had become their spiritual mothers, if you will. They had borne them by faith in Jesus. I think what fascinates me the most as I study this metaphor is how voluntary it is on the mother's part. Think about it. How regularly a mother has to feed her newborn child. I don't know this from personal experience, being a guy myself, but a mother, because of the great love for her child, selflessly wakes up in the middle of the night at the most inconvenient times when she is dead tired. She's been doing this all day and with other things that she has to do. She picks up her crying baby and gives her her own body to care for them, to give them exactly what they need. What a picture. What a picture. Human fathers and men in general, we can often be quick-tempered and impatient. And hence, Paul says we were gentle like a nursing mother. As nursing mothers by nature are more tender-hearted and sympathetic to their own children because they bore them in their body. Thus, it is a fitting metaphor for gentleness that Paul and the others showed to the Thessalonians. Calvin, in commenting on this verse, said this, a mother in nursing her children manifests a certain rare and wonderful affection. Inasmuch as she spares no labor and trouble, shuns no anxiety, is wearied out by no extreme diligence, and even with cheerfulness of spirit, gives her own blood to be sucked. In the same way, Paul declares that he was so disposed towards the Thessalonians that he was prepared to lay out his own life for their benefit. End quote. Brothers and sisters, this is how all gospel ministers are to nourish and to cherish their flocks throughout their entire ministry. This is what God requires of me, to feed you with the sincere milk of the word for your growth in grace, but also that my disposition toward you would always be gentle and affectionate and warm, as a mother is affectionate to her own child. But because all of us are to imitate the Lord Jesus as we serve one another, this is also how you in the pews are to treat your brothers and sisters, even here, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. If you truly desire, my friends, to be a servant after God's own heart, then you must take on this same spirit of Jesus, a spirit of voluntary gentleness. And so pray for God to grow you in this fruit of the Spirit. And if you want to see it perfectly on display, you say, how do I do this? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, and you will see it throughout his ministry. Oh, how tender and sweet he was to those he cared for and served. But there's a second aspiration of true servants of God that Paul highlights in this text. Not only do gospel servants minister in a spirit of voluntary gentleness, but I want you to note, secondly, that they also minister in a spirit of self-sacrificing love. They also minister in a spirit of self-sacrificing love. We see this in verse 8, where Paul continues on and he says this, so, or thus, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy express their love for the saints at Thessalonica. It's a mushy love here in the original language. It's like saying, I love you so, so much. You see, they are still thinking in terms of their motherly care for them, which causes them to say in this verse, when we were with you, because of the love we had for, we were affectionately longing and desirous of you, O Thessalonians. This is a burning and an intense love. The verb translated as affectionately longing in the New King James is only found here in all of the New Testament. It denotes that they had a love for the Thessalonians personally. They could feel it, their own souls. They loved them. They didn't love their stuff, not what it did for them, not what they got out of it. But it's like what Paul says to the Corinthians, and it's one of my favorite texts in all the scripture. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Your souls, literally in Greek. Even if the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved of you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying here that they sacrificially gave themselves. Everything they had to offer, they gave it to the Thessalonians and for their sake. How so? Well, they say here that they were delighted to give them not only what was of utmost importance, the gospel of God. They did that faithfully as we've looked at, but that's what sinners need the most in this life, but also they gave their own lives. Their own lives. And by their own lives, Paul means their entire existence, their own body, their soul, the whole self, the inner and outer, and every part and aspect of their lives. This does not only mean that they were willing to lay down their lives for them if need be. It means that, of course. It's the greatest act of love. John 15, verse 13. For greater love has no one than this, but that he lay down his life for his friend. But also, everything that they had, they gave. Their time, their talents, their energy, their goods, and their dwelling places even. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy withheld nothing from the Thessalonians. And so they said to them that while they were there, be a part of our everyday life, friends. We don't just gladly preach to you on the Lord's Day and in other times, but we want to spend time with you. And you need to know that our whole lives are open to you all. You're family now in Christ. We're to treat you as if you are our own blood relatives. And so anything you need from us, it's yours. In other words, gospel servants are not just willing to share, are just as willing to share their personal lives with you as they are in sharing the gospel with you. This is a verse that God has even stamped upon my wife and my own heart, even before we got here. We want to share our very lives with you, brothers and sisters. And I want to share my life with you just as freely as I preach the gospel to you from this pulpit. And by this, we can show to you visibly, because you need to see it. Not only do you need to hear it from the pulpit that I love you, but you also need to see it expressed in my life towards you, that you have become dear to us, verse 8, even in just a short amount of time. That's one of the things that won me over to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I'm not saying we do this as a denomination perfectly. That's not at all what I'm saying. But the very first time I stepped into an RP church, I was invited over to a pastor's house, and he told me that he wanted to meet with me personally and get to know me. That had a lasting impact and effect on my life as a young seminarian, struggling to know what the Lord's will was for my life. I had never had that experience in any other churches that I had been to. That's just one example, my friends, of the power of a self-sacrificial love towards others. It doesn't matter how small it is. It's powerful. Brothers and sisters, God calls each of us, not just ministers and not just elders, to give up our lives for Christ's sake and for others' sake. What did Christ say? Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. He who will lose his life for my sake shall gain it. Yes, doing so will be tiring. It will take up your time. It will be an inconvenience for you when you could have been doing something else with your time. But let us not forget what Christ our Savior gave up for us. He gave his own life, his own blood, his whole existence. He took our place. By this we know the love of God, the Apostle John says, because he laid down his life for us. And so therefore, then, John says, we ought also to lay down our lives for others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus isn't calling you or I to do something that he never did. He did it. He lived amongst his disciples in this way, as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy did. His life was completely open to them. He took people along with him wherever he was going, and others who he ministered to, and then he sacrificially gave his own life. He went to the cross, even to give his own life for all those who would ever believe upon him. He is the Good Shepherd. And what does the Good Shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. Should we not then follow in his footsteps by giving up our lives for the sake of others? Brothers and sisters, when you come to Christ, you are declaring that your life is not your own any longer. You have been bought with a price. Your master has claimed you with his own blood. But it's his life. And so Christ calls us here to give ourselves more and more to serving and loving people sacrificially, as we see here. You cannot just do this on the Lord's Day. Although the Lord's Day is a great day to fellowship and to open up your home to the saints, but you have to do this throughout the week. So let me ask you personally, are you willing to share your life with others in a sacrificial way? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were the greatest evangelists that ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But this is how they ministered and cared for people. To be spent. Are you willing to spend and be spent for the people of God? Because real Christ-like gospel ministry, as we see here, says, I will open my life to others for the sake of the gospel. Paul said this in Acts 20:24 to the Ephesian elders, where he states what it means to have a ministry that is self-sacrificing in love. And I pray that it would be the same for each of you and for myself. He says, I do not count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish the race with joy. And that ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. True servants of Christ then share God's amazing love for sinners, but they also offer their own lives as well. Their resources, their time, their hands, their roof, their service, all for their physical, spiritual, and eternal good. And so far we've seen two aspirations of a gospel servant. They seek to minister to others with a spirit of voluntary gentleness. They also minister in a spirit of self-sacrificing love. But there's one final aspiration of a true servant of God that they make mention of, and it's this. They aspire to minister in a spirit of selfless exertion. They aspire to minister in a spirit of selfless exertion. Look at verse 9 with me. For you remember, brethren, our love and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Here Paul continues to remind the Thessalonians how hard he, Silas, and Timothy worked during their stay as further proof of their sacrificial love for them. Rather than collecting money for their ministry, which they had every right to do, 1 Corinthians 9:14, for they who preach the gospel should live by the gospel, but instead they remarkably chose to work full time in support of themselves financially and do full-time ministry. Though no mention is made in Acts 17, it is clear, it's clear that wherever Paul went, he worked long days during the week as a tent maker. You know this, Acts 18, verse 3. That was his trade, it was his craft. Therefore, this is part of what he means when he says, we labor day and night in much toil and travail. It's not just in preaching, but he did so working as well. This shatters to pieces, then, the ridiculous claims of the false teachers who were saying that they were only in it for the money. For why would they work hard and long days, and sometimes even into the night, when they could very easily have, as messengers of Christ, demanded money from them? It would have been easy. They had every right to do it from the scriptures. What were Paul and his buddies doing when they weren't preaching, instructing, or spending time with the Thessalonians? They were working strenuously, making and selling tents to the people in the marketplace so that they could meet their own physical needs, so that they could offer the gospel absolutely freely. No admissions, no charge to get in, no charge for admissions. No one then could legitimately say to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy that they were lazy. They're the exact opposite, or that they were just trying to get rich off of their gospel ministry. Because Paul is essentially saying, Thessalonians, you know our practice. Look at the text. For you remember. You were there. You even saw us in the marketplace using our hands, putting those tents together for people. How could you believe these false teachers when they accuse us of being greedy and only in it for personal gain? Not only that, but after work, these three evangelists didn't just go home and rest like the rest of the world, but they went straight from making tents to preaching the gospel to them in the evenings. For three straight weeks, this was their routine, and even more as they do in Corinth and elsewhere, except for the Lord's Day, because as you all no, they used that whole day to preach, counsel, and spend time loving and caring for all the saints. It was Paul's custom to preach long into the night. Remember, he was preaching all the way unto midnight, and Eutychus fell out of the building. Paul preached in the evenings, worked by day, preached in the evening. Talk about exhausting. It's hard enough to preach, let alone to work all day and then preach. Yet nevertheless, they did this for the Thessalonians, and from it we learn that ministering to people is hard work, both to our physical bodies and our souls. You should feel it a little bit, if not a lot bit. Hear me out. Paul is not saying that every minister should work a full-time job in the day, praise God. I don't know if I could make it personally. Nor is he saying that you should always be working and never take a break. We're not the Apostle Paul. But that's not the point. But in doing this, he is giving us an example how we are to exert ourselves in the work of the ministry. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, which we'll get to probably in a long time from now, another reason why Paul worked so hard at his job and in his ministry was because many of them were struggling to have a good work ethic. They were lazy. They sat on their chairs and in their beds. They didn't work hard. In other words, he was modeling for them how a Christian should work in the workplace. And also that in their service to others, why should it be any different? If we work hard at work for secular institutions, or maybe work for a Christian organization, how much more harder should you work in service to others? If not just equally the same, all unto the glory of God. And so you who work, you should be the hardest working employee. You should not strive for the bare minimum, for the status quo, but you should do your very best work unto God. What do the scriptures say? Do it heartily, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Nor should you complain about how much you hate your job to your co-workers like the world does. But you should selflessly and wholeheartedly give yourselves to your work with joy. And even those who do not work, those of you who are staying at home, whatever you are doing, no matter how small or simple of a task you are doing, do it well unto the Lord. Children, work hard at your school work. Do it well, your very best to the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, the same applies to serving others. Ministering to the saints. We should learn from these men's example. They kept their eyes on the main goal, which is what you see in the text, the gospel of God. That's what God has tasked each one of them to do as ministers. And so though they were physically drained, they were fatigued from a long, hard day at the office, if you will, it was then their passion and their love for Christ and for souls that gave them the strength to preach and to minister to the saints in the evening. Brothers and sisters, many times the devil will say to you, or your own flesh, he'll try to convince you you're just too tired. You're just too physically weak. You're too exhausted to do the work of the ministry, whether it's hospitality, evangelizing, preparing meals for the saints, preaching, prayer meetings, coming to a fellowship event, or helping a brother in need. But you must not listen to the devil or to your flesh. Sure, you might be tired. That's okay. We see here, Paul, they labored with much labor and toil. But don't let it keep you from serving Jesus, your tiredness. Cry out to the Lord for strength, for stamina, if you feel like you are in need of it. I have no doubt that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, on their way to preach, they were praying this prayer, Lord, give me strength and stamina. I am burnt out from working. Do we forget that our God is a gracious God who gives us strength even when we are at our weakest point? Is he not able to strengthen you? Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. True servants after God's own heart minister with this selfless exertion. But you see, it's not a natural exertion. It's not in your own strength, by your own might. It's God's strength working in you and by you, by his Holy Spirit. If you try to white knuckle it in your own strength or pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you will burn out and you will fail in serving others. You'll collapse. This full-time working and ministering combination had to be debilitating to Paul, But they knew that if they were to ask for money, it would have been a huge hindrance to their work. As so Paul, as a true servant of God, says what? He says, I shall be all things to all men. I am willing to sacrifice my own physical well-being for the sake of the gospel. And as I do, I know that God will uphold me, that he will strengthen me as I call upon him. Does this describe your heart, brothers and sisters? Are you willing to rely and lean upon the strength of your God as you seek to serve him daily wherever he has you, even when you are physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted? Oh, may God make us able to say these words in verse 9, that we toiled and labored night and day for you. And that when you lay down your head on your pillow, you can rest and say in your heart, Lord, be pleased by the work I have rendered unto you today. And thank you for supplying me with the strength to do it. Such are the words of a born-again servant of God. He or she knows that they are weak in themselves, broken and feeble, but they exert themselves nonetheless, trusting that God will sustain them as they faithfully work and serve others for his name's sake. And so, friends, we cannot back down or be afraid of a little hard work for the welfare and the souls of others, even when it costs us. Why? Why am I making a big deal about this? Did not Christ go willingly to the cross for you? My friend, if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, did he not go to deliver you from the wrath of God? Though it cost him his own life, he continued to go forward step by step to Golgotha. He couldn't even carry his own cross, but he went. He exerted himself, entrusting his soul to God, but all the way, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He gave himself for his people and for their sins, even to the point of death. Shall we not be willing then to do the same? And when we are willing then to labor selflessly for the good of others as Christ has done for us, then we can know that we are doing ministry Christ's way, or God's way, the way that he's designed it, and show ourselves to be true servants after God's own heart. Well, I hope you've been able to see from these verses what we are to aspire to as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them, brothers and sisters, is going to require you to die to yourself, to put others first as Christ put others first as he condescended, as he took on human flesh in the incarnation. And so Christ has done each of these for us. He has ministered to us with a spirit of voluntary gentleness, has he not? He has ministered with a spirit of self-sacrificing love, and he ministers in a spirit of selfless exertion. And so too will all his ministers and all of those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, who truly are in their hearts, they will do these three, aspire to these three things. But all of these ways, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and we're wrapping up here, demonstrated that they were really God's servants. They really were. They said, look at my life. This is how we live before you, Thessalonians, you know. So this is ministry done God's way. If we're to minister in God's name here at Grace Presbyterian Church, it's these three aspirations that we need. We need to be gentle. We need to self-sacrificially love one another and selflessly exert ourselves in God's with God's help and strength. And so let us pray even now that God would give us these aspirations and grow us so that we can minister to one another and even to unbelievers who need to see our good works, the Bible says, so that they can glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, you know how short we fall in each of these aspirations that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy aspired to while they were in Thessalonica. And they did so faithfully. They gently served the church and were gentle in all of their dealings. They sacrificially loved them and opened up their lives and gave everything that they had for their good, and they also selflessly exerted themselves, working day and night and preaching, even to the point of exhaustion. But Lord, you sustained them. And so, Lord, by these things, you show to us what we are to do in this life, how we are to serve and minister and to care for one another. And Lord, you have cared for us in this way, in the life of your in life and death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you stamp these upon our hearts, that we would be gentle to people, that we would self-sacrificially love and invite people into our lives, and that we would exert ourselves for the kingdom of God. For our lives are not our own, they are yours, O God. And so, Lord, would you work these in us and help us to grow and to love people in this way. And so we will show ourselves to truly be servants after your own heart. And so, Lord, do this work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Show us the tenderness, the gentleness, the love, and the hard work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grow us and mature us in him. Pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.